Thank you, Mr. Smith, and good afternoon once again to everyone. Well, as we see the spring holy days coming up, we're all actually probably, imagine at least some of us are in the planning stages for the Feast of Tabernacles. Does anybody know where they're going this year? Some have ideas. We're still not sure yet. Sometimes it depends on where they need choir directors. But this is not my transfer year either. Next year will be. And you always hope that you can even just get there. You know, as we're looking at the events that are encircling the world come around us, you wonder when, you know, is God holding this back? Do you ever think about that? Is God holding? Because it should be coming down. The economy should be coming down. It seems like every day if I listen to the news, because I don't like listening to the news sometimes, because most of it is just depressing and very deceitful. When they talk about a 5 or 5.5% unemployment rate, and it's just incredible to see some of these figures that are spit out. And so most of us probably realize that most of the media that comes out is just not true. So, and that's sometimes difficult to deal with as we watch the circumstances. But then we've got to take that focus, turn it back on ourselves. As we prepare for all these things, of course, we're looking forward to. I really hope that we get to not only the coming up spring holy days, but especially the fall holy days. I know this past year, you know, as we got to the feast, I said, wow, we made it again. You know, it's like if you can get to the feast and get there in peace and get there in safety and to be able to have just that short time, what a true blessing it is. And I think all of us probably really do count the blessings that we have in this country when we see what's happening around us. I don't know, probably most of you, because of you feel it in your pocketbooks, notice the increased price in all the groceries. I mean, really, everything seems to be going up. Have you got any honey lately? I mean, all these prices really are just, you know, increasing significantly, and you can probably feel it in your budgets. It's just what's happening around us. And it seems, yeah, sometimes we get those breaks. We've gotten cheap gas for a while. I don't know how long that's going to last, and frankly, what kind of gas did you actually get in there? So, you know, watered down gas, who knows, you know, what you really get. But with all these things that we're used to seeing, as I hope all of you got the email message that I sent out, because I talked about watching. So I sent it out, and somehow it's that just, you know, those emails. I know I didn't get my own email, so I'm going, something's wrong with this server today. So I hope that you got it, or I even got it when I get home. So for those that I did, I talked about watching. The Bible speaks a lot about watching. I'd like to talk about that in the future, what that really means. You know, as we watch these events around us, in more than just saying and looking at, oh, yeah, that's happening over there, that's happened, or that's happened, what's this got to do with me? What's this got to do with us individually? And now as we only have 3 weeks to Passover, we're really getting down to the nitty-gritty as far as looking at ourselves. I'd like to talk about a very important point, a very important concept, and a word that, frankly, you can't find in your Bibles. You can't find this actual word in your Bibles. Any Bible program, such as eSTORED, will most likely come up with a big blank when you do a word search on the word called attitude. Very interesting, isn't it? Anybody know where that is in the Bible? Can you think of that word? Now, some of you may go, oh yeah, I know where that is, but really, if you actually know where that word is mentioned, it's an added heading. It's still not a word that was actually in the original manuscript, because most of you might think, I know of the Beatitudes, and that's a heading, a concept that's not in the original text. It's a good heading, frankly, attitudes that be, and that you go through Matthew 5, and Christ spoke about those. But the actual word, you can't find it. You can come to a word attired or the word audience, of which I'm speaking here today, but what in the world is happening when you find your Bible without attitude? If it is without the word, is it without the meaning? Without the concept? And why would such a seemingly important subject be so veiled scripturally? In all those times that you were told by your parents or your teachers that you had a bad attitude, you could have simply responded, it's not in the Bible, therefore how could I have a bad attitude when it doesn't even exist? It's not in Scripture, you can't find it there, show me. But before we come to that final judgment that there's no actual concept in Scripture, let's examine the actual word with its definition and a broader explanation than what appears. So when you look at that word called attitude, most of us have been faced with that before. Is there anyone here that's ever been told you didn't have a bad attitude? Is there anyone in here that didn't have a bad attitude? Please don't answer yes to that before Passover. But when you look at this, the simple definition really is called a mental outlook, and I know all of our mental outlooks have certainly been challenged on everything. I remember I used to be happy-go-lucky. I mean, as a kid, happy. My neighbor used to take me shopping because I was just I used to like to go around and see people and go, hey, let's go to the meat section, whatever it was. You know, watch the wrapping or whatever it was. I don't know why. I was just my mom said I was a happy person. That changed. But what makes it change? You remember those times. I remember I was really, really majorly a happy person. This is not fair. I could say until I propose, but that would totally not be fair. It's not fair. Because I thought about that, and I knew it, and I told God, when I take on somebody else, I know it's not going to be that easy. Not that the person makes it difficult for you. I want to make that straight. But now you go from yourself, oh, you can do anything and go anywhere I want, and if something happens, I can sleep in my car. But now you've got to take on somebody else, and then you have kids. And as one comedian used to say, just like he said, his wife was such a happy person until she had kids. And then her face became all distorted. Because you're constantly, you did this again! Again! And your face just takes on that contortion. He says, she used to be beautiful. Just, you know. And then you get all this. The mental outlook changes because you're going, really? Then really you kind of go through it. And go, really? Did you really expect anything different? Did you expect to have kids and your kids would always be whatever you want, sir? Yes, ma'am. Yes, what can I do to change? In fact, it must be me that has the bad attitude, of course. You never see that. So it's a mental outlook on everything. So when it's our way of looking at everything around us. It actually goes together with what I was saying before on watching. But look at some of the synonyms that are so interesting that really do define this. And you've heard these words before as it relates to attitude and air. They've got a certain air about them, an approach, a belief, a demeanor, a disposition, a frame of mind, an inclination, a mindset, a mood, an opinion, a perspective, a philosophy, a point of view, a position, a posture, a prejudice, a proclivity, a reaction, a routine, a sentiment, a slant, a stance, a standing, a temperament, a twist, got a certain twist on something, or a view. Where you can look at, as I said, coming up to these close words, as you've heard before, you get words like attitude that comes from the Latin aptitudo or fitness, also comes from the Italian attitudine. You know, the Italians, the Europeans are so interesting. For those of you that do choose France or some of the Europeans, you get attitude definitely here in the United States, but not, you get more, well, I don't want to be unfair about that either. I'm thinking sometimes in the negative sense. You know, you talking to me, you're full of baloney, that kind of stuff over here. Over there, it's just like everything's more, you know, hey, that's the way it's going. Arrivederci. And, you know, the attitude, it's not just the word, hey, how you doing, you know? Hey! You know, how many people say that? Really? You know, how you doing? You know, how's it going? So, hey, how are you doing there? You know, and the Italians are really good with that too. Remember that commercial? You know, in the American side, they would go, that's a spicy meatball. What do the Italians say? That's a spicy meatball! Now, that's said with attitude, isn't it? It was actually intended to get people to buy Ragu pasta sauce, for those of you that remember that commercial a long time ago. And I remember the other one, too. I forget what woman who actually said that, but she was the one that would say, it doesn't say Haynes unless I says it says Haynes. When she would stretch the... that you get different kinds of attitudes that are there. Now, let's take a look at a related word. When you look at the word appearance, because the attitude has got to do with appearance, too, doesn't it? Somebody expresses an attitude sometimes in what they wear. Interesting point about appearance, though, are the synonyms that deal with appearance. Synonyms, the same one. Air, attitude, countenance, expression, image, mannerism, presentation, or semblance. You know, you could look at somebody sometimes, can't you, and see attitude? In the way sometimes people are dressed, in the way that their faces are, in the way that they look. You know, they're typically related to liking or disliking with a positive or negative type balance. But let's really go to the scriptures and look for some attitude. You know where you can find it to begin with? You go back to Genesis and you find an attitude. And it's really before, the attitude really actually went before the creation of the physical universe. Let's go to Genesis 4. Genesis 4, beginning in verse 1. What's so interesting about Scripture, whether it's Genesis or somewhere else, and John points this out at the end of his gospel message in the book of John, remember what he said his very last words? He said, if I could write all about what I saw about Jesus Christ, the volumes of the world could not contain it. So you and I know that we're only getting bits and pieces, and we've got to do what Isaiah says, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And God gives us enough that we can understand, but there's so much more that's not said. And here in Genesis, there are some things that we have to kind of figure out, and it gives us some interesting information. Starting in verse 1, it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, she conceived and bore Cain, and says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. If there was a newspaper out, the headline would have been, in the Eden Times, quote, woman raises Cain. Been very interesting. She again bore his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So there were sheep keepers and there were farmers. All the way back to Genesis, that was the case. Again, what's not said is they were tilling the ground. I mean, something was taught. They just didn't go out and do it. God obviously gave a lot of instruction on what to do with the land. It says, in the process of time it came to pass, Cain brought a fruit of the ground, an offering to the Lord. What does that tell you? Right there, just in that scripture, he brought an offering. All the way back in Genesis, you have offerings. Where'd they get that? It doesn't say anything more about that. They brought offerings. And now that you're going to find out that there were types of offerings that were given. Because here in verse 4 it says, Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering, but to Cain and to his offering he did not have respect, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. He was developing a bad attitude. Now, if you would just look at it at face value, though, wouldn't it say, well, that seems to be unfair? Because it says Cain was the tiller of the ground. He brought what he produced. Abel brought what he produced. What's the problem? So understanding God and going from beginning to end in the Bible, you realize the right type of offering was not. There were different types of offerings. Why would this offering from Cain displease God? And God talked to him. It said in verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and unto you will be its desire, and you will rule over it. Over sin. Allow it to come into your life. And so what happened? God said, you're developing a bad attitude, And that's going to turn into something not good. And it got so bad that he killed his brother. I mean, all of us here have gotten bad attitudes. I don't think enough to ever kill anybody. I mean, really, maybe to take a poke at someone now and then, maybe that would be the worst that somebody's ever thought, that you wanted to hit or smack somebody. But to kill somebody? I mean, this got bad, and he was warned of it. How many remember disobeying their parents' instruction, receiving correction, and having your countenance fall, getting into a bad attitude because you didn't believe it was fair? Oh, things were so not fair. For me, the youngest, I mean, I got the hand-me-downs from my brother. My brother was 3 years older than me. So by the time I got his hand-me-downs, I was so out of style. It was so not fair. But little did I think, here I'm a young poop, as Grandma would say, and I'm getting clothes. Did I think of people that were poor throughout the world that, hey, I was clothed. And I had to come in when the streetlights went on and my brother got to stay out. That wasn't fair either. Didn't seem to be. Of course, my brother was older than I. So we go through that. We see some people dealing with bad attitudes. Now, having said that, it won't be difficult to proceed through the scriptures to discover many other countenances that fell, some rather ungodly bad attitudes. Now, before the creation of mankind, you can find a bad attitude that developed with one of God's spiritual creations, and it was an attitude that spread. It's an attitude that spread. You know, when you look at it again from beginning to end, you get enough people together that have bad attitudes, and you start to murmur among each other. Yeah, we shouldn't do that. You probably can probably remember at least a time or point where somebody would be complaining about something, and all of a sudden you find yourself kind of going, yeah, you know, maybe agreeing with it, and instead of stepping back and really taking a look at the entire situation. And this happened with Satan. He's obviously wrong, but he's going among how much of the angelic creation and spreading this bad attitude. You know, he does this. We're relegated to doing this. And I could be up there. I could do just as good as that. This is actually the thought process that started occurring. And it took him down, and it took a third of the angels with him. This is a huge lesson that God obviously said, I don't want this happening again. And you can find those attitudes. We won't go through it now, but if you wanted to find that attitude of Satan revealed, it'd be Ezekiel 28, as you know, in Isaiah 14. Pretty easy ones to find. But you remember the scripture that said how he did weaken the nations. Remember that one? How he weakened the nations. How do you weaken a nation? What's the best way to weaken a nation than to create everybody with bad attitudes? See, that's happening around us today. You know, we may feel that we've got the right to complain and murmur. But you know, and you know that you get enough of that, it starts to bring you and I down. I've gotten a fill of it, enough to quit TV. It gets that bad to not listen much at all to talk shows anymore, because that's all I'm hearing. And you say, well, it's true. Some of it may be true. A lot of it may be true. Is everything true? Is all of that true? So everything that Rush says or Sean or Ann Coulter, everything's true? See, we can be set up for that. It's not always that way. They're not always right 100% of the time either. But that's all you hear is constant complaints. Nobody could ever do it right. And yet we are. We've got to evaluate that because we see some negative and bad things that are taking place in our nation, but it can get us into a negative attitude, and you can constantly be negative. And I've seen some people that might be by themselves that they're just, oh, this whole world, this is just like that. Then you forget to start counting your blessings on what we still have and the freedoms that we still do have. How we weaken the nations. Well, take a look at today's rulers. How often have there been truly good and service-oriented godly leaders? But that's something that we watch and say, guess what? You and I are not going to be like that. So we can watch leadership today and then evaluate ourselves accordingly and say, what is it about them that you don't want that we're not going to be like? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. So for us, this has been a transformation. Maybe a little bit different. I don't see many here. Some here I know have grown up in the church, but quite a few have not grown up in the church. Sometimes it's a little bit more difficult if you've grown up in the church to see the difference, even though if you've grown up in the church and then you became baptized, you still had to see something previous to your conversion as to after your conversion. Easier, as I've mentioned, for those that have not been in the church, because there are physical things that you could really identify with. If you were not in the church, you were probably eating unclean food. You were probably observing Sunday. They were identifying things that you changed. And yet, if you're in the church, it's more now you're going into really the innermost. You're going into attitudes and maybe other physical things as well. But there was a change. And here Paul points it out in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, you he has quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's harder for us nowadays because as we come up to Passover, we're not looking at clean and unclean food. You're not looking at Sabbath. Now we're looking at more of the hows, of the attitudes, of the mindsets that we have toward things. It's a more in-depth type of process of evaluating ourselves. And it's not always easy. And it takes more of those tools that are given to us for us to say, God, please show me, because I've been doing these things all my life, just as the guy that said, I've always kept God's commandments. And God was going, there's something that you're not seeing here that goes into the innermost being. Where are we when it comes to really, truly, are we really prepared to lay our lives down? As it says in Revelation, we that have the testimony of Jesus Christ, that have the sacrifice, we're all going to go through that, and that's not going to be hard for any of us. We've gone through that process for years. But what's the change that we really need to make? All of us are going to be putting leavening out of our homes. We've done that for years. That's almost become an easy process for us. What about the real stuff? What about the spiritual stuff? What does God want to see refined? Here in verse 2 it says, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We've evaluated some of those. You've probably been around and seen angry spirits. Do you know there's a righteous type of anger and there's an unrighteous type of anger? The righteous anger says you can be mad righteously at something when something's not being done right. Get mad enough for, as most of you do, and when decisions are made within this country that you know is causing us to go down, when the Roe versus Wade decision came out. That certainly wasn't a happy time for us. You knew it was a bad decision. It makes you mad to see that because you know it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt something tremendously, and it has. And there's other errors and there's other attitudes that we evaluate, but anger is one of those. We've gotten angry before, but the Bible also says, be angry and what? And don't sin. Be angry and sin not. That's okay to be angry, but don't let it get you into an attitude that makes you maybe thinking that you're better than somebody else and other things. It also says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. How many of us have been successful at that? Maybe for the most part. Ever have between spouses that you got mad at each other and you get that wrongful pride in you to actually go to bed and the sun goes down? What does he say to that? What does he say, don't let the sun go down on your wrath? What kind of production is in there for a Christian? When you go to bed, anybody sleep well if you're mad at your spouse and you go to bed angry? You're not going to get a very good sleep. So he says, God is saying, you're going to have issues, but work them out. And then you can call yourself a Christian, because it's not easy to do that. It's a spirit. It says that now works in the children of disobedience, that we grow and we progress and we learn to come out of these things. Verse 3, it says, among whom we all had our conduct in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. And now you and I can see it all around us. The lusts of the flesh, when a new game comes out, I'm behind games. I can't even remember what they call them anymore. I remember Xboxes. You know, I forget what version is probably out now. But you know, when a new one comes out, talk about lusts of the flesh. There are lines at Walmart and Best Buy. And people get in fights because somebody will cut in front because they want to jam in there and get the newest version of Xbox. So now we have, and you can see it all around us. Today, everybody's texting. Everybody's got laptops, and all these things are taking place. And as Mr. Meeker mentioned in his Bible study that he did, it's an age not of information, but it's an age of entertainment, isn't it? People today want to be entertained, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And it's so difficult that I notice that we try to interject things in our, even in our videos. You probably notice that, you know, Mr. Meeker will look one way, then he'll look another way. We just don't film it straight on. What we need to do now for the younger generation is have him do this, and then do this, and then do this really quick like that, because that's what's happening in the movies. You know, it's one version after another. I noticed that I've gone to a movie before, the Marvel thing, and I come out, my head's like this. Because the things are flashing so fast on you. And everything's blowing up. Everything is blowing up. You get Thor together with Iron Man. Everything's, they're good guys. And everything around them is destroyed. I keep thinking, man, that's going to cost a lot of money to mop up their mess. And they're the good guys. And yet it's all, buildings are blowing up. And this is what, and this is what people are getting for entertainment. Very interesting to watch this. Now, let's take a look at some of these attitudes or spirits and see where we might find them in Scripture. Let's get out that old mirror of James 1:23 and see how the following apply to each of us. What type of attitude do I display? What is my countenance when it comes to, let's go through a couple words. How about confidence? You know, confidence, isn't confidence an attitude? It's an intangible. You can't buy confidence. You can't order it on Amazon. Yeah, I'd like some three cupfuls of confidence. Can't get it. Where do you get that from? That's a confidence is a can do versus a can't do. Now, as I say can do, you biblical scholars out there, what scripture are you going to go to? Everybody should know this. And you probably do. What did Paul say? I can do all things, not some. There's the words in there. All things through Christ who strengthens me. So he says a short sentence, but it's packed with power. Because he doesn't say, I can do all things by myself. I can do all things or some things on occasion. Paul found out whatever he was challenged with, he can do. So if you ever find yourself in a can't-do situation, it's a mindset, isn't it? Because all of a sudden we think, wait a second. You've had to think about this before. I've thought about this before. Wait a second here. What do you mean I can't do this? You know, I'm an adult, and we're supposed to be teaching our kids, and I'm thinking I can't do it? Now, I'm not thinking about swimming 100 laps at a pool, something necessary. Our more of our can'ts come with things that we think we can't do. You know where that comes into play sometimes? When I think some of the hardest things that take place in the church, especially before Passover, because we've got to mend sometimes hurts and disagreements, is going to people. It's one of the hardest things that people have told me. I just have a hard time going to my brother. And that's okay. That's an okay statement to make. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that statement. The problem is when you say that and then you don't do it, because the Bible requires that we do it, doesn't it? It says if you have a problem, with your brother, or if your brother has a problem with you. It goes both ways. We're not out of it. God says, I'm going to let them kind of do an end around here. You can't. You got to fix it. And he says, before you bring an offering to me, fix it. Don't not fix it and bring me an offering, because you'll be just like Cain and I won't accept it. So which is tougher, fixing the problem or trying to bring an offering before God that he's not going to accept, and you're thinking you're going to get away with it? It won't happen. That's the scripture. And Paul said, I can do it. So don't get yourself in a can't-do attitude, because you can do it. Is it hard? Yes. Why is it hard? Because most of us don't like confrontation. We don't want to hurt somebody. We don't want to proverbially stir up the whole bee's nest, do we? We don't want to do that. And yet, normally what happens? Normally, usually what will happen, if you're praying about it, God will work it out. Now, it certainly takes two, so it won't happen all the time if somebody has a negative or ungodly attitude. But for the most part, you work it out. You come to somebody in the spirit of humility, and you pray about it, and you ask God, God, strengthen me, because you know I'm not good with this. He knows all of us too. That's the can-do attitude. And see, it comes in the harder things for a Christian that are sometimes harder to do. And so we actually teach our young people at a very young age about what they can do, and it starts at camp. There's a lot, especially you go to the preteens. I've never done that before. And you know, when you see them start to do things at a young age, and then they go home with their parents, or they tell their parents, I did something I never thought I would do that. Because when you get kids, other kids around people that have done that, a lot of times they don't want to be left out, so they'll at least give it a try. Then they find out they can do it, and then they're encouraged by it. Or then you get up to our teens, and they start to climb, and maybe they don't like heights, so they're climbing up, and everybody down there, their whole dorm unit is going, you can do it! You can do it! And the story is, I wish we would have them logged about kids that have done it. Now, not every single time, but a lot that you think would not do it. Man, one time I remember watching it was a staff member, and he was climbing up a cliff, and then right above him, the cliff went like this, and then over again. So somehow he's climbing up, but there's no more to climb up, because you're going to keep your head on the ledge that's before you. He had to somehow go over and reach that, and I missed that part. I had to leave for a little bit, and all of a sudden I come back, and he's on top of that. I don't know how he did it. He somehow grabbed. He had to let his feet go loose, so he had upper body strength. But here was a can-do guy. You know, and imagine when a staff member does that, and the kids are watching. And they go, he did that. I remember watching my dad, and tell him. Now my oldest son reminds me of that. He reminds me of the can't-dos that I would say. And I would look at my dad. We had a leak in our basement in Michigan one time, and my dad found out pretty much where the leak into the basement was coming from. And around your houses, if you've got a basement, you normally have what's called French tiles, and they divert that any water that comes into the house away. I didn't know about this, but anyway, he was digging out in front of the house. At that point, I looked at him and go, oh, you're never going to get that done. And he looked at me and just smiled. Because Dad was the tedious one. He was the steady worker. He was the one that would refinish tables and other things, which required a lot of tedious sanding, and still have some beautiful furniture that he's done. Because it was all tedious, long drawn out, and I didn't have patience for that. And now I do the same thing that my dad used to do. And my kids were, you'll never do that, and I just smiled. I remember that time. And it's the same thing that we all learned. It was a can't do, and he said, You can do it. And how much more spiritually? God says, you can do it. Don't ever think there's anything that you can't do when that scripture is right in front of our eyes. Okay, how about another one? Are you optimistic or hopeful, or are you pessimistic? Now, it's easy society to get pessimistic, okay? What else is going to go right? Oh, by the way, I bet next year our Congress is going to reverse trend on this, and we're going to start to balance our budget. It's very hard to be optimistic about that, isn't it? Now, miracles happen. Who are we optimistic about that's going to be our next leader of the U.S.? That's hard to be optimistic about. Who do we have? God, who are you going to give us next? What do we deserve? Not very much, do we? But we could be optimistic in so many other ways that are much more important. Am I a glass half full or a glass half empty individual? Doesn't this deal with mindset? Our view toward life and attitude? Can we change our attitudes? Absolutely. Where do you find that? Where do you think you would find examples like that? Say back in the Old Testament. Where would you find an optimistic versus a pessimistic attitude? How about the story of Joshua and Caleb versus the other spies? You know, you go into the land of Canaan. Can you imagine this? I hope there's DVDs. I would love to see that time where they're all going in there. These guys are going in to spy out the land of Canaan. And the mindset, the outlook that two different groups saw, a smaller group, the optimistic group says, man, this is a land full of milk and honey. That's the report they gave back. The other guys see it total different. They see, man, there's giants around here. We're going to get whipped. And Joshua and Caleb, they're thinking, whipped? Wait a second. What did God just bring us through? You think God's going to send us to Canaan and then have these giants whip up on us when all the miracles have taken place for us to get out of Egypt? You guys are crazy. But it was true. The mindsets were totally different. And because of that attitude, God blessed the optimistic attitude big time when it came to Joshua and Caleb. How about being apathetic or being interested? What are people interested in nowadays? You know, when it comes to religion, I know that when I go to that Bible study over in Wartburg, we meet in a little room, just set up some chairs, and I sit down with a table. They sit at the chairs, and I give a Bible study to them. The other room, it's larger. There are more guys, and they blast the music. I mean, sometimes it's hard for me to talk in that little room with the door closed. So I noticed this time a guy put a cloth down under it to kind of block some of the sound. The music is just blaring. I'm wondering, so that's their Bible study. You know, it's a lot of music, and today it's a lot of people like to get excited about things. I like to get excited about things. But I mean, it's very difficult for you and I know for someone in the services, it happened to me one time, I said something and somebody said, amen. I just responded, right on, brother. But you know, that's uncomfortable, isn't it? You know, because that's not our traditional approach. But a lot of people, they like waving the arms and grabbing snakes and, you know, doing all kinds of things like that's religion to them. Ours is more, we look at the scriptures. This is what I would tell somebody. We, you know, we can sing and dance other times. This is a Bible study. We look into God's word, then we try to apply it to ourselves. We try to make changes. No, we don't deserve it. That doesn't earn us salvation. But we believe that's our responsibility. But we're at least interested. We're interested. And sometimes that can wane on us a little bit because of what we go through. And we have to think about that sometimes in preparing feast sites or doing a lot of different things that some will say, you know, you've done things for years, and everybody has done things for years. You know, when I came into the church, there were old people. And now in the church, there are still old people. There's always going to be old people, and old people still travel, and they still do things. And we try to make it a bit easier. That's why we try to plan feast sites that are more regional, and a huge attempt goes in to try to make that feasible for everybody each year. So that's why some of the feast sites move some years, because we're looking at where everybody is, and then seeing, well, how can we make it, where can we put it this year that might make it closer? I know the West Coast was huge for that. There's big conglomerations of the people that have to travel long ways sometimes. So a lot of the planning goes into that. But is there an indifference sometimes? Well, that's too far. Well, I don't know if I can. I served my time. I did that. God said that's never done. You know, would you go to church if it was 3 or 4 hours away? I would. You'd say, well, yeah, you're only 57. Wait till you be 72. Wait till you be 82. Wait till you get... I hope that whatever age I am, I would travel however many hours it took. Because when I see all the examples from people that are throughout the world, I see a lot of people traveling a lot of miles, not having the comforts of a car like we do. The one woman that bicycles, if you saw that in Accord, a video. And I look at that, that would put me to shame. If I would be however old, you know, but it hurts. Yeah, it's going to hurt at home too. That's what I've always felt. And one man that mentioned to me, like, he goes, well, I'm on dialysis. I can't go to the feast this year. Well, really, don't they have dialysis down in Clearwater? I never thought about that. And he went to the feast. He went to the dialysis in Clearwater. I'd rather be not at home, but I'd rather be where God's people are. There's a difference between being indifferent or interested. You know, Christ identified that in Luke 9, verse 57. Once again, I'm sharing with you some personal examples, but we're all expected to take a look in the mirror and evaluate ourselves as to where we stand. I'm not your judge. I'm just asking you, evaluate it. See where we are, because we are in a lethargic, apathetic age. That's where we're in, where people are indifferent. We've gotten so spoiled as a nation that sometimes to do things, you know, we're not used to that. And God looks at our attitudes. Luke 9, verse 57. Now this is very interesting when we look at this. Because verse 58 doesn't seem to fit in. Verse 57 of Luke 9, it says, "It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And look what it says in verse 58. "And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, wait a second. He had a home. He could go home. Why would he say that? You know, could that be a statement out of frustration? You know, did you ever sometimes feel that way? You probably have had to sometimes as a church. Because a lot of people here were in the time where our church was growing and growing. Congregations were getting bigger. You'd see a new person every week. And it's not happened like that. And so you go, you know, how hard can we do to preach the gospel and to do the best that we can? Where is everybody? It's like no one's listening anymore. Or they might be hearing, but it's going over their head. What are we doing? Why are we even doing this? And I think we all have the answer, because it's God that is, we understand, is the one who calls. So there's a purpose for this. We might not understand totally the entire purpose, but here Christ is doing miracles. He's doing all these wonderful things, and how many people are responding? How many people are really that he knew? Oh yeah, a lot of people were interested in somebody blind being made be able to see. Oh, the miracles were fascinating. Remember, Simon Magus did that. Hey, give me the power to be able to do that. Hey, if I can go around and make that kind of show, I'll gather a lot of people to my following. But Christ is there as the Son of God, and he's going, people aren't listening. Well, how do I know? Well, look what he says. Verse 59 says, "To another, follow me." But the man replied, I'll do that, but let me go first and bury my father. Is there anything wrong with burying your father? No. So what do you mean by that? It's just another excuse. Let me go. I'll do that. And you've seen it probably in this congregation. My guess would be right around 2011, the church started to have more attendance to it after the World Trade Center went down. And I noticed that. And I noticed one time when somebody, I had to do a funeral for a man over near Montgomery. And some of the brothers came up to me and said, you know, I'm familiar with the church and I really need to get my act together. And I never saw him again. But first, I've got to go do this stuff. Then I'll do that. And he said, you know, don't let the dead bury their dead, but go, here's what you need to do. Preach the kingdom of God. That's what we do. we do preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. So he brought a second example, and he said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. So it's very interesting. We talked about that a little bit even today, that as we look to, we don't place a huge amount of significance, I know, in birthdays, and we even talked about, you know, baptism dates. I wonder how many here remember their actual baptism date. Some of you probably do, but, you know, we don't have any real celebrations on that, do we? I've never heard of a baptism party before. Really, in the church, I've never heard that. I've never had one. Why? You would think that would be, if any birthday, that would be a birthday celebration, it would be that one, but we don't. Why? I think you probably know the answer. We're not looking back, are we? We're looking forward. We came from a certain place where it said in Ephesians we were transformed. Now we're looking, I'm not looking back at that. I was buried, I was dead, I was raised up out of that water, and the hands were laid on me to give me the power to go forward, to make the kingdom of God, to be a first fruit, to actually be there. And sometimes the circumstances around us stifle us from that goal. And we start to say, too, you know, I'll get my act together. And it comes to many of the things that people do on New Year's dates. That's why we don't place a whole lot of significance on New Year's, too. It's pretty empty. The New Year comes around, which is insignificant. January 1st is absolutely insignificant to God. It's pretty much insignificant to us, unless you're talking about taxes. But other than that, it's a time where people get together. I'm going to get my act together now. And then they start the whole thing getting drunk first. That's not how we start out newness, is it? We start out, this is the most sobering time of the year when we come up to Passover. And we take a look at ourselves in the mirror before we get to that point and say, you know, I got some stuff to get together. But our mindset should not be, and I can't wait to get to Passover because I'll start then. No way is that the right attitude of a Christian. Ours is to look, start now, right now. So we see Jesus dealing with, not with literal situations in these verses, but he was dealing with attitudes. And they will be reflected in our countenance when it comes to God's truth, his work, and his church. Okay, let's take another one. Are you a cheerful or uncheerful person? Now, remember the example, if any of you have seen Grumpy Old Men? They picked two really good guys to do that movie. Walter Matthau and Jack Lemmon. They were really good at being grumpy. Walter Matthau just had that grumpy-looking face that he portrayed. You know, and we can get into a mindset or a countenance because of the things around us that we can just be grumpy all the time. Do you ever see somebody that's just grumpy all the time? This person's just grumpy. I feel bad for them because, and I'm not judging, that's what maybe they became to be, but something probably happened in their life. You know, it's really sad when you live in such a blessed land and people are just outright, they're just grumpy all the time. They give grumpy answers. And we've got the opportunity to where, coming up here, that we have to be happy. It's an obligation for us to be happy. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, will probably go here in the future, but we have to bring an offering before God. And you cannot be grumpy and bring an offering. Verse 7, it says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not begrudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And it goes beyond that, even in the hymns that we sing, doesn't it? God loves us when we're cheerful. Even though you might have had a tough week, you may have had a tough week, but God is still in fully control of our lives. If you've made a commitment to Him, nothing passed by Him this week that He didn't see. So we are to be cheerful people. Okay, another one. I like putting these down, and you can relate maybe your own scriptures to them if you can find them. Are you grateful, or are you entitled? That maybe is an easier one for the people of God too, because we've become an entitled society, haven't we? What really amazes me is I cannot remember the year. I could probably find out, but when did it come about that health care became an entitlement? It didn't start with our current president. So it just became advancing every year. But see, someone gets sick and goes into the hospital and expects somebody else to pay for it. Now, insurance is a good idea, although it's been totally distorted too and dishonest in many cases, but it's a good concept. You all contribute, everybody contributes something in case something happens. Car insurance is there. Different insurances, which are fine. But once it became, I'm expecting the best treatment, but I'm expecting somebody else, or it's because, obviously, this is a political thing as well, and I don't want to get into that, but it can be a true state that somebody that's gotten rich for some reason, they're not entitled to be rich, so therefore they've got to give their money to me because of somehow, however they've got it, whether it's through an inheritance or they could have invested wisely, or maybe they worked really hard to get to where they were. But now it's not fair because somebody else is poor, and now we got to give it over to them. There's entitlements, and I saw it long ago. I saw it in the 70s when I was working up in Michigan, working for a union. And I saw it wasn't right because they were paying this really high wage, and you were getting all these days off, and you were getting all these your medical, and they would pull people off the street to do these jobs. Whether it was making cars on a line, you didn't have to have skill for that. Someone could teach you. Now, there were skills that were in there, engineers and others, but I'm talking about unskilled labor that you pull off the street, and the union, which used to be actually good, now had gotten greedy, and now you're getting all these high wages. And how do you know that went bad? Go down to Atlanta, and you can see GM closed down on the north side, and you can see Ford closed down near the airport. The entire plant, because they couldn't afford it anymore. They couldn't afford to pay. It's all distorted. Now people felt entitled. The government owes me that. I'm owed something. And so it used to be set up, which was originally not a bad idea, because sometimes people aren't skilled, yet should be taught to store away, as the Bible says, for the time in the future when you're retired. The government started doing Social Security, but then they robbed the account. And so now, the baby boomers probably don't expect to get Social Security. I'm not counting on it. I'm not worried about it because I know that God provides, but that's the things that become an entitlement. Instead of becoming grateful to thank God for all of our provisions and what we have. Okay, let's take another one. Are we arrogant, superior, pompous, lofty, or are we humble and unpretentious? You know, there's a great scripture, probably the ultimate scripture here to go to, would be found in John 13. John 13, verse 13. There's a couple of attitudes here to really examine, even as it fits within our congregation. John 13, verse 13, and as we relate it, not to anybody else, Paul said, examine yourself. And he goes, don't compare yourselves to each other. We compare ourselves to the Bible and to Jesus Christ. Verse 13, it says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for that's what I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So he says, you take that, your position, and you use it to serve. Now, once again, we can examine and see the state of our country. And we've got people that are in positions of leadership that have used that position of leadership to become rich. Now, I'm not going to judge hearts or attitudes. I just know what's happened. And I know the difference from what servants were originally in this country and what it became. That, yes, the workman is worthy of his hire, and I'm not the one that's going to mete out what wages someone should get. All I know is when people become millionaires because they're politicians, then something went wrong. And all the question marks come up. Something's wrong when that happens. And yet here we are as first fruits. We've got to fight an incredible attitude that's out there because of all the leadership that we see out there that feels that they need to. I remember going back, there was the first lady of the Philippines. You remember how many pairs of shoes? Could you imagine having 5,000 pairs of shoes? That would be an embarrassment to anybody who was in leadership. 5,000 pairs of shoes. It's just when you see the different examples, it's really sad. And here, we're going to be given the entire world and inherit the world and the universe. And by that time, if we endure to the end, our minds are going to be set to have this kind of attitude. People are going to look at us, if we make it, and go, well, you're first fruits. You're ones that have did it. You've made it. And yeah, and I'm here to help you now. And I'm here to serve you. That's going to be our entire frame of mind because it was the exact example of Jesus Christ. He came here as the God who created everyone. And yet he died for us. It's fascinating to even think about that attitude that he had. Can we do it? Can we attain that? Paul says we can. Because we should be getting closer and closer to it every Passover that we come to. How about condescending as to egalitarian? Condescending versus egalitarian. Are all men really created equal? That's a true statement. Anybody that God's made would be equal in his sight as far as being human beings, all with the potential of being God beings. No one lesser than another because of anything, because of where you're from, color, all those things. That should be the mindset of an individual. God created man from the very beginning. Where all that sperm, there's all kinds of interesting stories on, you know, what happened and how God did everything, and yet we're still in the end time, in the very end time event. He wants everyone who's ever existed to be a part of his family. How's that all going to work out? God's got a lot that he's worked out and that he will be working out when it comes to how do you deal with all the different religions besides Islam? What's going to happen with people like Idi Amin and Adolf Hitler and Stalin and Lenin? How do you deal with something like that? Who have never been given an opportunity. They've done such heinous things. How do you deal with that? But yet, when we all examine it, I think really, truly, we've said it before, but we can all say, you know, do you and I deserve to be here today? You know, the humble attitude will say, no way. No way do we deserve to even be here. And having that mindset and attitude, that creates us from a us versus them. And the church has been tested with that. A lot of churches still are. I know the attitude is out there. If you're with a certain group, you're better than the other groups. We were talking about why you even establish certain names within a group. Why you even call it that. And there's that attitude. And I've heard it before. Someone had told me, if you're not on TV, you're not preaching the gospel. So we're better because we're on TV. Kind of, really? That mindset will have to tumble. No, God sees through all that, but there is. There's that, those kind of mentalities that have always existed since I was a kid. From high school versus high school, as you know, and the North versus South mentality. If you've experienced that, I was not totally in that. And when I was in Michigan, thankfully, I didn't have the attitude when we had race riots that broke out. I had black friends and was baptized by a black minister. I never had problems with if you were Chinese or Indian or whatever it was, because I always saw, at least for my family, that taught me that we're all equal in God's eyes. and have different tastes. And I was always fascinated by the different tastes and the different cultures, and still am. That's why we like to travel to different places. But that comes to, really, is that true? Is anyone here better than anybody else? And Ephesians 5 points that out in verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves to each other in the fear of God. Submitting one to another in the fear of God. So are you offended if someone has a different viewpoint or different outlook than you do? You shouldn't be. I find it interesting sometimes if a person does have a different view, why that they think like that. I would like to get into their mind. Why do you think like that? It may not change my mindset, or it may, if they've got a convincing argument, if you can show me in Scripture where it's different. But were you ever confronted by, here you know something, and somebody comes up to you and says, it says this in the Bible, and all of a sudden you get huffy. Well, you know, why do people do that? It challenges you. Okay, let it challenge you. Let it challenge you in a positive way. Listen to what the person says. And if you can prove it against it, then prove it against it. But also have the other attitudes of being happy, you know, of not being arrogant, to be able to have the confidence that God is still working with you and will show you always what the truth is if we're seeking that, submitting to each other. Many other things as we're coming up to, whether it's sincere or insincere. As I've even mentioned before here, that there is, and as I didn't write the book, as Dixie Carter did, she wrote the book about the South. It said there is a mentality there. Not among everybody, so I'm not stereotyping, but you get this, y'all come. And she said, they always don't mean that. But that's what they'll say. And maybe we've said some insincere things as well. You know, how you doing? Hey, great. You're feeling awful. Was that sincere or insincere? Well, I don't want to tell them the whole story. Well, just tell them you're hanging in there then. I've said that a lot when I've been in troubled times. How you doing? I remember the times in the church. Do you remember going every week you would go and something new would come out that wasn't true? People would say, how you doing? Hanging in there. And the way that you would say it would change every week. Hanging in there. Hanging in there. I'm out of here. enough hanging, wasn't it? It was enough hanging. But really, you know, as opposed to another brazen type, right in your face type attitude that you would get sometimes from the North. And both were not correct. Be honest. Be sincere. And just, we need to use wisdom and diplomacy and tact in how we word something. How about a good one here? Is satisfied or dissatisfied? Satisfied or dissatisfied? That comes up a lot with different things too. And maybe what we eat. Wow, what we eat. What a challenge. It's hard enough right after services for people to figure out where they're going to eat. Sometimes, isn't it? Where are we going to eat? I don't know. I'm kind of tired of this kind of food. I've had that one before, and I've had that one before. When you think about it, look how blessed we are to have everything that we want. And that can come in different ways and different forms also. But you know, Paul was a typical one that you can use for an example that grew in this way. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. When you consider that this man was a Pharisee, smart, and as I think one of my sons pointed out yesterday that said Paul was too smart because it's hard to understand his writings. And God used that perfectly for a specific purpose. He allowed Paul's writings to be there, didn't he? And he did it because of what he knew would happen. People would twist that to their own destruction. And Peter gave a little warning of it, so he did put a hint in there to people. But it's twisted a lot of people up. But yet Paul still had his journey, didn't he? It didn't go so well for Paul all the time. Well, even in the end, you know, he didn't fall asleep and die. So a lot was required of Paul, just as it is for us. But he said in verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want. And the big key is here, it says, for I have learned. He learned. He says, whatever state I am, therewith to be content. So, I know how to be abased. He knows how to take that with the right type of attitude. I know how to be abased. See, as a young child, we didn't take abasing too well, I bet. When we were chastised by our family, or by your mom, or by your dad, maybe you didn't take it all so well. Got mad. Had a bad attitude for a while. And then your mom or dad, especially dad, would look at you and go, you know, wipe that smirk all your face off. I'll give you something to complain about. So you had to kind of quickly get rid of they saw you kind of developing a bad attitude. You better get that bad attitude or I'll spank that bad attitude out of you. And God doesn't work that way. But he does work with us. And if he sees that we're not in the right mindset, things will happen to us to change that mindset, which obviously he does love us and care for us. But Paul learned these things. He says, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full, to be hungry, to abound, and to suffer need. And then you get that verse that follows it, because he knew what he was saying was true. He could do all things. And so there they were, thrown into prison. I believe it was Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. And not only were they thrown into prison, but they were bound. Their feet were bound. And who remembers the next thing that they did? They sang. Would we do that? Very interesting, isn't it? I mean, you could be, talk about, you know, anxiety, fear, doubt, maybe even complaining or murmuring. Would that be a part of us? Or would we think, all right, nice to have somebody else in with you, because maybe the parts of the hymns that you don't know that they'll remember. I know sometimes we can you see a song and you got a grasp of a part of it. My wife and I were doing one and we just got totally lost in it. And it was a simple one. And yet but it's nice to have the other one to work off of. And so even in London, our song leader calls them prison hymns for the ones that we're expected to know. And a lot of us do know. Remember in the original songbook, remember what number one was? Blessed and happy is the man. That's right. And so all of you probably know an entire verse of Psalm 1 through 3, I believe it is, just by the hymns that we sang. I remember a choir number that we did, which was 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so I can recite an entire verse, a whole bunch of verses there through songs that we sang. And so we can do that. A lot of times we'll think of verses, we'll sing of hymns. They thought of singing hymns at the time. That was their mentality. So the point is, when he said that, he not just said it, but he exemplified it in what he did. So when he says, I know how to be abased, did he or did he not? When you see the example, are we in a mindset to have that also? Okay, one last one I'll leave here because there are so many more is being tenacious or being untenacious, tenacity. You know what tenacity is? It's you grab on something and you never let go of it. It says, hold fast. Let no one take your crown. But you better hold fast. That means hold very tight. He didn't just say, hang in there. It's going to be okay. Which it will be. But there's something that we've got to do. And the challenge is, by the way, congratulations. Because everyone I see here so far has held fast. And you've been given a lot of reasons to let go. Because most of the people that you and I fellowship with did not hold fast. and they let someone take their crown. And one day, they're going to recognize it. And that's where the Bible speaks of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And those people were taught and had a vision. So interesting of the vision that I was reminded of this week when an article came forth that showed a picture of Del Mar in Pasadena. It's up for sale. I forget how many millions of dollars it was. But I opened it up and I looked at this thing and I just had a big smile come to my face. And I said, I lived in that place. I lived there in this mansion that's up for millions of dollars right now. I had an opportunity, and what I grasped from there, and I know others that were able to go there, saw a vision that was attempted to be given to students there about what lied ahead in the future. Just simple tastes of it. It didn't make us, by the way, some it may have, because there were accusations against those that came out. Maybe some did come out with, I'm better than you, and because you went to AC, you're better than anybody else. A lot did not come out with that attitude. We came out with the attitude to want to help and to want to serve within our congregation. That's how my wife and I felt. And we were thankful to God for a special opportunity that we were given to have a sip of something so beautiful. And someone who helped give us the vision of what lied in store for us in the future. And I said, I don't want to ever let go of that. That would be insane to let go of that when you see something even more special that we have in the future. A man named Charles Swindoll said, the longer I live, quote, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have. And that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes, unquote. So a positive attitude helps us to cope more easily with the daily affairs of life. It brings optimism to your life, and it makes it easier to avoid worry and negative thinking. If you adopt it as a way of life, it might bring and will bring constructive changes into your life and make them happier, brighter, and even more successful. We can still accomplish successes, even in a negative world that we live in, because the successes are more than just physical ones sometimes. They become spiritual ones and mental ones, the way that we've learned to look at things differently and grow differently. With a positive attitude, you see the bright side of life. You see the sunshine. And not the clouds and the despair and the negative things that are around us. You become optimistic and you expect the best to happen. It certainly is a mindset that's well worth developing and strengthening. It's said that we are what we eat, with application to physical sustenance that we take into our bodies, but even more so, we certainly are what we eat when it comes to the spiritual nourishment and sustenance we ingest on a daily basis. And it even talks about the people that we hang around with, doesn't it? You've heard the real old adage, the bad apple that spoils the bunch. When you're around people that are constantly negative, when you're listening to radio programs and TV programs that are constantly spitting out negative, you're going to find yourself in a negative attitude. Why not surround yourself with positive? Rubbing shoulders with positive people, listening to positive music. And there's a lot of good positive music that's out there. Proverbs 23, verse 6. Proverbs 23, verse 6, it speaks about being around someone that doesn't have the right attitude. Again, it can affect us. If you're even in a a job situation, or wherever it might be that you're confronted on a daily basis with negative people. You can do the best that you can to help somebody, but I would also ask God for deliverance, and He can get you out of that position. There may be a reason why you're in there to be a good example. Maybe it actually helps someone. I keep thinking of the one that maybe is negative all the time, and somebody may be talking to them. You've seen movies about that, somebody that just went through a really bad situation in their life that left them sour and dour and negative, and some kid comes along, young kid, and you know, you've seen things like that where the person is helped out of that mindset. Maybe that can happen. But if it doesn't and it starts affects you, it's time to get out of that situation. Proverbs 23, verse 6, "Eat you not the bread of him that has an evil eye, neither desire you his dainty meats." Don't look at all the things, the physical things that he has, and things that, wow, you know, this is impressive. And yet what he does and how he goes about to achieve it is different. He says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat, drink, he says to you, but his heart is not in the same way." Attitude is a mindset. It's the way we think, which is manifested in the way that we act, talk, write, and the way that we live and how we live. Yeah, you can find that back in Matthew chapter 5. You can find the Beatitudes. And Jesus spoke about those that are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who have pity. Those are all attitudes, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, you know, as opposite to where, well, I'm really not interested in that. Well, I've done that before, so I don't want to do that anymore. It's not over. We are still a church that are growing together. We are still learning. Don't ever give up on the attitude. Yes, there are some physical things that you are not able to do anymore, and that's fine. The change has come for some. Some here used to pick up people, pick up youth, and take older people and take them to church, and maybe can't do that anymore. And there are other things that you find out that you still can do, you are able to do, and you're still hungering and thirsting. Blessed are the merciful, and we sure need it. We all fall short, so short of God's mercy. And we all need it, not only from God, but we need it from each other. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And then on even to farther, to those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. These are all wonderful attitudes that we can think upon as we approach Passover. Let's look in that spiritual mirror. Let's take a look in that mirror to see where our attitude stands, because there's always changes that we can make. And blessed is the person that comes out of this, not only with a good attitude, but with a great attitude. Because those are the attitudes that we're going to be needing to be serving in God's kingdom. Let's have a right and righteous attitude.